Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for the sermon is from Genesis chapter 32. It says, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.'" This is God's word. People have been trying to conquer God since the beginning of time, when the devil first tried to do it, when he led his rebellion against God. In our time, the man who seems to lead the charge from the perspective of science is Stephen Hawking. In a 2004 interview with the Spanish paper El Mundo, he had this to say: "The mechanism behind the origin of the universe is becoming so well known that God is no longer necessary." Some people try and conquer God from the aspect of disproving the Bible, trying to discredit the Bible entirely. Burton Mack was a professor of theology at Claremont School of Theology in California. And after systematically going through the Bible and trying to show that God is not the author of Scripture, he had this to say. It's pretty strong words. "It's over. We've had enough apocalypses. We've had enough martyrs. Christianity has had a 2,000-year run, and it's over." This campaign to conquer God can come even more subtly from within Christianity, because many Christians today say that everyone is going to heaven regardless, and so really the only purpose of the church is just to get this message out. Going to heaven. If everyone's going to heaven, then I suppose there's no need for Jesus, because you obviously don't need saving. And I suppose God's definition of right and wrong really doesn't make a difference, because if everyone's going to heaven, well, it doesn't matter what you do, right or wrong, you know? But even more scary, probably even the most scary assault against God, is the assault that comes from within my own self when I embrace sin and break the first and greatest commandment, putting something ahead of God, putting God in second place. Assaulting God is at the root of all sin. And with all of that being said, after going through and studying this marvelous text from Genesis, I say to you, conquer God. Now, let's be sure, it is absolute foolishness and absurdity to try and conquer God from disbelief in who God is, but it is the boldness of faith to set out to conquer God, not from the absurdity of unbelief, but from the audacity of faith and from the reality of hope in God. The reality is that God wants you to bust through the gates of heaven and pillage him and rob him and raid him and take everything he's got, because God doesn't have anything that he doesn't want to give you. Eternal life in heaven, the perfection of heaven, the happiness of heaven. Take it. My goodness, if God gave you his very self when he came into this world as an impoverished infant in a feeding trough, if God took your sins on himself on the cross and gave you his very self on the cross, if God would give you his very self, what in the world would make us think that there's anything God doesn't want us to have? God wants you to set out to pursue him and conquer him and claim the blessings he has for you. He wants you to do this with blind hope and limping strength. Before we talk about blind hope and limping strength, let's talk about Jacob a little bit. Okay? Jacob thinks he's as good as dead. About 20 years ago, he deceived and stole from his oldest brother Esau. And Esau said, "One day, I'm going to kill you." And as far as Jacob knows, Esau is coming to make good on that promise he made so long ago. Esau is coming with 400 of his personal trained soldiers. Now, if you know this epic account, you know that Esau is actually coming in peace to escort Jacob to wherever he wants to go. But Jacob doesn't know that. And Esau knows Jacob doesn't know that. And I can't help thinking Esau is just letting Jacob sweat a little bit as he waits for him to show up with his huge army. Because Jacob is certainly more than just sweating a little bit. He's terrified. He prayed and he said, "God, you told me this. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." But it seems like another thing is going to happen, that he and his family are going to die. But this is where I love Jacob, because Jacob doesn't give up on God. Jacob keeps hoping in God. He has a blind hope because his hope is rooted in God. He keeps hoping in God because the trust he has in God, even when it doesn't make sense, continues, because God gave it to him in the first place. In the middle of this confusion, uncertainty, and fear, God answers Jacob's prayer not by giving a definitive answer. God had already done that. He had already made these large, large promises to Jacob long ago. His promises still stand. But Jacob was not having trouble with the answer to his prayer. He was just having trouble accepting that it's true. But this is the nature of prayer. Whenever you pray for your family, your friends, for prosperity, in the end, you already know what the answer to the prayer is. I'm sure you'll recognize the passage from the book of Romans where Paul said, everything works together for the good of those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. This is God's final answer to any of our prayers. So for the most part, we know what God's answers are to our prayers. We just regularly have trouble accepting his answers, accepting God's will. Like Jacob, we aren't so much having trouble with the answers. We're praying for strength. We're praying strength to believe what we know is true. And this is what's so marvelous. God doesn't answer Jacob's prayer by giving him an answer, so to speak. God answers Jacob's prayer by coming and physically wrestling with him. And what's so ironic about it is this physical wrestling is happening within the far greater wrestling match Jacob is having in his relationship with God. And even when God makes it more challenging for Jacob, he goes and touches the hip, pops out of place. Jacob still keeps wrestling. But that's the amazing part of hope in God. Keeps going even when it's limping. A very good friend of mine has his PhD in biomedical physics, and he tells me that when the hip pops out of joint, it can settle back into place all on its own, but there's going to be pretty extensive damage to all the connecting tissues around the hip, and Jacob's going to be feeling that for the rest of his life. But that's the strength we have on this side of heaven. We're always limping at least a little bit, but God gives us the strength we need to get through each day as we keep wrestling with Him and praying to Him. Now, I want you to take a very close look at how God dealt with Jacob and how He responded to him, because I think you're going to see a lot of similarity in how Jacob responded to God and how God responds to you. So, during this extremely frightening part of this life in Jacob, the NIV translation says, "The man, God, saw that he could not overpower Jacob." But I think that translation can be a little misleading when it said he was not able to overpower. I think a little better is to say the man saw that he was not overpowering him. Okay, not that he couldn't, but he saw that he was not overpowering him. And the difference is that God was letting Jacob win. Okay? Jacob wasn't impossible to beat. God just knew that Jacob needed to keep struggling. He kept wrestling with him, and this whole wrestling match was probably more intense than you can tell from the text, because over 1,000 years later, God's messenger, the prophet Hosea, he came back and he commented on this epic account. And Hosea said, he, Jacob, struggled with the angel and overcame him, while at the same time he wept and begged for his favor. Hosea seems to imply that Jacob knew perfectly well who he was wrestling with. And he seems to imply that this whole account was extremely emotionally tragic for Jacob, and that he was wrestling and draining emotionally. Why, God? But Jacob keeps on wrestling. Can you at least tell me why this is happening to me? But God keeps on wrestling. Can you at least tell me if I and my family are even going to survive? But the wrestling match continues. God doesn't give Jacob an answer. He just keeps wrestling with him. And I'm counting on the fact that Jacob was growing impatient with God. Jacob was accusing God of doing him wrong, and I'm counting on the fact that this whole wrestling match is just Jacob taking out his anger on God. But what's so amazing about it is how God responds to Jacob. Okay? He doesn't respond to Jacob like Jesus responded to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee in that big storm where the waves are coming in, they're crashing on the boat, it looks like it's going to sink. The disciples say, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" God doesn't do that here. He puts up with Jacob's accusations and charges, and as far as we can tell, lets Jacob assume that he's the one who's right. But God responded to Jacob the same way he responds to you during the most challenging parts of your life. He blesses you. When the house forecloses on you, this last week when my 2-year-old niece Mia was being operated on because she had a tumor on her brainstem, when a friend or family member dies in a car accident, God wants you to try and conquer him, to pursue him with all of your anger and hostility and your doubts and fears. God wants you to conquer him and claim the blessings he has for you. Don't you find that just absolutely stunning that God blessed Jacob? You know, God didn't overpower Jacob. He didn't put Jacob in his place. He didn't ask Jacob where his faith is. God responds by blessing him. Because after all, if everything works together for the good of those who love God, however this all turns out, it's going to be for Jacob's blessing. And it's going to be for your blessing. And it is going to be, and it is very, very challenging to accept that in the moment. Because in the moment, you're probably going to accuse God of doing you wrong. But after you've wore yourself out wrestling with God and asserting yourself over God and trying to assert what you want over what God's will is, God's going to put you back in your place again, and he's going to assert himself over you again, and he's going to show himself to be the one who is right once again, and he's not going to do it by sending his spirit to weigh you down with as much grief and guilt and uncertainty as possible until you bend to your knees. He's going to bless you. That's how God responds to his servants during in their hardest times. He blesses us. It's really just that simple. You know, that during the times when you are frustrated with God and you're accusing God, and right along with Jacob, you're really wrestling with God, and you're wrestling with what God's will is, I want you to consider this. Does God really think that what you need is more guilt and grief? No. And you're wrestling with God. God knows that you need his love. And until his love comes home to your heart and calms you, be angry with God. Now, I'm willing to bet you're getting hung up on that a little bit, because I'm pretty sure how you're going to respond to this question. Okay, you ready? Is it ever right to sin against God? Well, no. But can God say, give me your anger without approving of it? Can God say, give me your accusations without ever saying that you're right? I hope and pray that after hearing God's word today, you're convinced that God is saying to you, conquer me. Take up arms against me. Take up your hostility against me. God wants you to be angry with him, because he's the one who has the solution to your anger. God's solution to your anger and every sin is Jesus taking the full brunt of God's anger on the cross. Jesus exposed himself to the full force of God's wrath and anger over sin and placed himself between you and death and let sin ravage him instead of you. Have you ever considered this before? That Jesus' real enemy on the cross, even more so than the devil, was God himself. Because God was punishing Jesus for your sins and my sins? Have you ever considered that in your greatest challenges, that the real opponent is not the devil in the world, but God? Could it be that much of the pain, and not all of it, but much of the pain you have in your largest problems is not rooted on earth? Could it be that the real opponent is not the devil and it is not the situation in life that you have found yourself? Could it be that your real opponent is God? Could it be that your relationship with God isn't right? Something's getting in the way. Doubt is getting in the way. Brute fear over the future is getting in the way. And when your relationship with God isn't right, it's going to be painful. Because your issues with God are going to draw you far more towards earth and its issues than towards heaven and God and all of his healing. Now that's a generalization, granted. But I think there's a lot of truth to it. But in your most challenging times, while you're still trying to work through all of that, be angry with God. If you're still hung up on that, try to think about it this way. So your teenager's had a hard day. Okay, he went to school in the morning and his best friend got mad at him, wouldn't talk to him for the rest of the day. He had more than a few teachers that were getting on his case. And after finally working up the courage to ask his secret crush to the prom dance, she ignores him, walks away from him, and doesn't even say a word. So he comes home. He asks you if he can use the car. And after you tell him no, he blows up on you and tells you that you never let him do anything that he wants, but you could see that from the moment he stepped through that door, he was very stressed. And so you put up with his little temper tantrum, you let him vent, and you don't say anything at all, and you just listen. He spills his guts. You give him a hug and he apologizes for yelling at you. And you are thankful that you never yelled back when he yelled at you, because that is not what he needed. If that is good parenting between you and your child, why can't that be good parenting between your heavenly Father and you? If that can be your relationship with your child, why can't that be your relationship with your heavenly Father? God doesn't approve of your anger, and he doesn't condone your accusations and hostility, but in the most challenging moments of the most challenging parts of your life, when you're praying to God to just help you understand this, he doesn't condemn you. He understands you. He wants to overwhelm you with his love if you'll go back to his word and read about his love and his patience in your devotional time. He reassures you of his promises as you come back to church and hear about them once again, all the promises he has for your life. As you receive him in the Lord's Supper, you are reassured of all those promises once again. That's where God wants you to end up. But he understands you. He understands that it's going to be one step at a time to get you there. He wants you to have the necessary conversation with him to get you there, even if that conversation is filled with anger, resentment, and probably quite a bit of animosity. God wants you to conquer him, to hold him to his promises. Because if you're not having that conversation, if you're not wrestling with God, well, you're probably wrestling with the devil. And if you're wrestling with the devil, that's temptation. But if you're wrestling with God, that's something else entirely. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's prayer. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.